I would like to begin by joining with Ralph in welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting this morning, we appreciate your presence. In fact, we consider you our honored guest and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. If you have any questions about the things you hear or see today, we hope you'll ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. And it really is a special privilege to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. This morning we continue our sermon series entitled, They Never Get Old. We're looking at some of my personal favorites from the Old Testament. We recognize, I hope, that the Old Testament has been preserved for our learning. Though we're not under the authority of the Old Testament, our authority comes from the New Testament, these great stories have been preserved for us. And so we're looking at some of these stories, noting many valuable lessons. Today we're going to look at Joshua chapter 6, the fall of Jericho. Joshua chapter 6. In this context, the children of Israel have crossed over the Jordan River and have come upon the city of Jericho. Jericho was a heavily fortified city. On the surface, it looks as if the children of Israel are out of luck, that they have no hope. Here they are, a wandering group of people up against an impenetrable wall. At the end of chapter 5, Joshua is visited by one who calls himself the commander of the army of the Lord. I believe this was the divine presence taking on bodily form. Chapter 6 begins in verse 1 by telling us that Jericho was now shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. Under normal circumstances, Jericho would have its gates opened during the day. People were free to come in and go out as they pleased. Only at night would they shut themselves in. Well, apparently, because of the threat of Israel, this large group of people hovering outside, the people of Jericho were in defense mode. They had the gate shut as much as possible. They cut off outside communication. Well, verse 2 says, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Isn't that an interesting statement? God didn't say, I will give Jericho into your hand. He said, I have given Jericho into your hand. It reminds me of what Rahab the prostitute said back in chapter 2. She told the spies, I know that the Lord has given you the land. She didn't say he will give you the land. She said he has given you the land. Anytime we talk about the Lord, we can talk about the Lord and His works as having happened, even if they haven't yet. Because there's no threat of Him being mistaken or falling short. Technically, they had not yet conquered Jericho, but the Lord said, it's already yours. I've given it to you. Of course, there were conditions. You know, many people think that God's grace is unconditional. Well, if that were true, we would be left with universalism. Everybody everywhere would be saved. The fact of the matter is, very few people are saved. Why? It's not because God's grace isn't extended, but it's because they have not become recipients of that grace by meeting the conditions. And we see that here with Jericho. By grace, God had given them the city. They weren't going to earn the city. They didn't deserve the city. It was given to them. It was by grace. But it was conditional. He said in verse 3, you shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets, And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. Here we have the divine instructions. God says, I have given you the city. Here's what you must do. Here are the conditions. The military is to march around the walls of the city one time each day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they're to march around the walls 7 times. Now, in the middle of this procession was the priests and the ark. For 6 days, you're to march around the walls one time. On the seventh day, you're to march around the walls 7 times. And during the seventh march, when the trumpet sounds, you are to shout aloud, and the walls of the city will fall down flat. Our God is an amazing God in so many ways. And one thing that amazes me is His manner of bringing certain things about. This sounds on the surface like the strangest military strategy in history. Who in their right mind, from a human perspective, would think that marching around the walls would suddenly bring down the walls? These walls were thick. They had withstood the test of time. Even in Joshua's day, the city of Jericho was an ancient city. Well, who in their right mind would think that by marching around the walls, somehow these walls would fall down flat? God does that for His own glory. He wasn't going to use a battering ram. He wasn't going to bring in a bulldozer. He wasn't even going to tunnel under the wall. He was going to bring down the wall in the most remarkable fashion possible. And can you imagine how the children of Israel must have felt when Joshua came and said, here's the instructions. Here's the battle plan. We're going to march around the walls one time each day for 6 days. On the seventh day, we're going to march 7 times. The priests will sound their trumpets. We're all going to shout, and the walls are going to fall down flat. What? The walls are going to fall down flat by marching and shouting? And can you imagine how the people of Jericho must have felt as they saw this unfolding? You know, these walls were so thick that houses were built upon the walls. There were also lookout stations. So the people of Jericho could ascend to the top of the wall and look out upon the children of Israel. Can you imagine what they were thinking as they saw the children of Israel passing by day after day? Oh, there's their daily march back to camp. You know, as I think about this, they probably had actually two different emotions. On one hand, they probably thought, look at these crazy people. What do they think they're doing? These people have lost their minds. But on the other hand, wouldn't that start to spook you a little bit? What are they up to? Day after day, marching around our walls with the ark in the middle. I don't know about you, but I think I would probably get a little spooked after a while. They're either out of their minds, or they're up to something I don't know yet. Surely the people of Jericho must have felt both ways. I'm told that ancient Jericho was approximately 13 acres. That would take, what, an hour to march around? So for 1 hour a day, the chosen men of Israel, along with the priests and the ark, marched around the wall. On the seventh day, understand, this would have been 7 hours. 7 hours of marching around the walls.
Well, let's look at that seventh day. Drop down to verse 15. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." The Bible says they shouted. Skip down to verse 20. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Just as God had said, when they met the conditions, the mighty walls of Jericho fell flat. Now, when Joshua gave this command, he also gave a warning. The city of Jericho was to be wholly devoted to the Lord, meaning they were not to ransack the city for themselves. They were to carry away no booty. All right, everything was to be destroyed or given to the Lord. Now, if you know the book of Joshua, a man violated that. But this was the order. Why was this part of the order? I believe that Jericho, being the first city of Canaan to be conquered, was a kind of first fruits to the Lord. Therefore, it was to be wholly devoted to the Lord. And by the way, Joshua pronounced a curse on anyone who would rebuild the city. So, on the seventh day, they marched around just as the Lord said, and at the designated time, the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and the mighty walls of Jericho fell flat. This allowed the children of Israel to immediately rush the city and conquer it. Now, let me make two points. Number one, not every single part of the wall fell flat. Most of the wall fell flat. How do I know? Well, here in chapter 6, we see that Rahab's house was still intact. In chapter 2, we're told that her house sat upon the wall. So apparently, God had secured at least a small section of the wall in order to fulfill His promise to Rahab. It was the rest of the wall that crumbled. And number two, I want you to think about this. Can you imagine the mass fatality that must have ensued before Israel even stepped into the city? These walls, I want you to understand, these walls were so thick that people lived on them. They walked on them. Troops were stationed on them. And can you imagine when these walls suddenly give way? I dare say there was mass casualty before the first Israelite troop even entered the city. Rahab had hidden two spies when they first came to scope out the land. And because of that, God promised to secure Rahab and her house, which He did. Now, brethren, before we look at certain lessons we can learn from the fall of Jericho, I want to ask you this question. Why did God do it this way? Out of all the ways that God could have destroyed Jericho, why did He do it this way? I want to give you four reasons. Number one, to glorify Himself and His power. God did this in such a way as to leave no boasting among men. Nobody could boast that they brought down the walls. Only God could be responsible for that. The children of Israel couldn't say, "Hey, did you see our military might? Did you see the way we brought down those walls?" No. All they did was march and shout. I believe God chose this way to glorify Himself and His power. Number two, to magnify the ark and the priesthood. The military was stationed before the ark and after the ark in the procession.
The center of attention was the ark and the priests surrounding it. Well, to the inhabitants of Jericho and to foreign nations who may get wind of the event, they would understand, wow, there's something special about that ark. You know, their military had this ark that they consider sacred. And they marched it around the walls, and wouldn't you know it, on day 7, the walls fell flat. By doing it this way, God was bringing glory to the ark and the priesthood. Number 3, to test their faith, their obedience, and their patience. Now, Joshua, what's our strategy again? How are we going to conquer Jericho? I must have missed something. I thought you said we're only going to march and shout. Yeah, that's right. You see, brethren, this was unusual, even for the children of Israel. And I believe this was a way in which God tested the children of Israel. Would they have enough faith to march around the walls, even when maybe the people of Jericho were mocking them and ridiculing them? Would they have enough faith to do it? Would they be obedient? You know, God said through Joshua that although the trumpets were to be sounding, no one was to speak a word as they marched. Can you imagine you get into this procession and you march around the walls of the city and you don't say a word? No one was to speak. The trumpets were sounding, but no one was to speak. And after the 3rd or 4th or 5th day, would they continue to be obedient? I believe that was a test. And would they be patient? Would they be patient and long-suffering? Would they see this through? I believe that's a reason God chose this way. It was a test. And number 4, to provide hope for future difficulties. If they could conquer the walls of Jericho, they could conquer other walls that lay ahead. Well, let's look at some lessons that we learn from the fall of Jericho. Number 1, we learn that grace is dependent upon an obedient faith. If you've been around here very long, you know I make this point every time I can. And I do so on purpose. Most religious denominations tell us that we're saved by grace alone, as if man doesn't have to obey. That there's nothing for man to do. The fact of the matter is, we've always been saved by grace, that's God's part, through faith. That's man's part. And saving faith is always, without exception, an obedient faith. Noah was saved from the flood by grace when he built the ark. If he had not built the ark, he would not have been saved by grace. The children of Israel were healed of snake bite by grace when they looked upon the bronze serpent. If they had not looked upon the bronze serpent, they would not have been saved by grace. Did you notice there in verse 2, God said, I have given you the city. Hence it was by grace. It was unmerited favor. When? When they met the conditions. When they marched around the walls. The same is true with our salvation. We're saved from our sins by grace. When we meet the conditions. When we believe, repent, confess, and are baptized. Number 2. God uses seemingly insignificant things to accomplish great feats. He could have brought down the wall in whatever way he wanted. Now, for a minute, think with me about this. If you were just a military, not guided by God, and you came upon the city of Jericho, what would your options be? Well, you could go over the wall, right? Maybe a ladder or a ramp to go over the wall. Or I suppose you could go under the wall, right? You could tunnel under the wall. Or if you have the right equipment, a battering ram or something, you could maybe smash through the wall. Or maybe, since they're all shut in, you could just surround the city and let them starve to death. I guess those are your options militarily.
But God chose none of those options. He chose something that was seemingly insignificant. Marching and shouting. What? Marching and shouting. Think about how God brought down the mighty nation of Egypt. Did He bring down Egypt with a mighty military? No! He didn't even bring down Egypt with mighty animals. A lion, a tiger, a bear. No, God chose what? Gnats. Flies. I mean, don't you see the brilliance there? And it's all to God's glory. He uses insignificant things to accomplish great feats. Think about the original 12 apostles. Who were they, really? They were nobodies in the eyes of society. Matthew was a hated tax collector. People sneered at him. You had a zealot. He was part of this little faction that wanted to overthrow the government. You had fishermen. I mean, remember in Acts, when they're brought before the council, they're called ignorant men, unlearned men. In the world's eyes, they were a bunch of nobodies. But those nobodies turned the world upside down. And they did it to God's glory. Number three, by trusting in God, we can overcome the walls that stand in our way. I'm speaking metaphorically. We don't face literal walls like they faced, where you can go up and tap on the wall and there it is before you. But metaphorically speaking, we do face walls. Our walls may be different, but we all face walls. It may be the wall of doubt. It may be the wall of fear, the wall of depression, the wall of addiction, the wall of persecution. Our walls may be different, but we all face walls. And here we learn that by trusting in God, we can overcome the walls that stand in our way. Here's another lesson. Imperfect people can find grace with faith. I told you that Rahab the prostitute was saved. She and her family were the only Canaanites left alive in the city of Jericho. Well, think about her character. She was a Canaanite. She was a prostitute. And she even lied. Now, she lied with good intentions. Oh, the spies aren't here. But she still lied, right? We can't excuse that. Yet, this imperfect person still found grace in the eyes of God when she sought Him with faith. Some people say, well, I'm just not good enough. I've done too many things wrong, committed too many sins in my past. I'm not excusing your imperfection. But I am telling you that even the most downtrodden and unworthy individuals can find grace with God if they seek Him by faith. That was true with Rahab. That was true with the Apostle Paul before his conversion. He blasphemed the name of Jesus. He put Christians to death. And yet he found grace in the sight of God when he sought Him by faith. And then one more lesson. God's way always works. Men want to question it. Men want to critique it. God's way always works. You mean we're going to march around the walls and they're going to fall flat? Yes, sir. And that's what happened. You mean that Noah is going to be the only person, he and his family, to survive a flood by building a boat when it's never rained before? The Bible says that they scoffed at him. Look at Noah building a boat. Keep on building, Noah. I wonder what they said as they were drowning. You mean to tell me that I have to dip in the Jordan 7 times, Naaman said? You mean that God's going to heal me by dipping in some dirty river? People today, you mean to tell me I got to be baptized to have my sins forgiven? That's crazy. I don't think I need to be baptized. Why would I need to be baptized? Why would God say be baptized? They want to question it. They want to critique it. Why not just do it? The Lord Himself said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Instead of worrying about why He said and is baptized, why don't you just do it? It doesn't matter if it makes sense. God's way always works.
By the way, speaking of Rahab, it's worth noting that this Canaanite prostitute who lied is mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews 11. And she's used as an example in James 2 of someone saved by works. That is, works of faith. Brethren, there's one more chart I want to look at, or one chart I want to look at, and then we'll wrap up. As I was studying, I came across an interesting parallel between two passages. Hebrews 11:30 says, the walls of Jericho fell down by faith after they had been compassed about 7 days. In Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, we read, you are the children of God by faith, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Do you see the parallel? The walls of Jericho fell down. You are the children of God. The walls of Jericho fell down by faith. You are the children of God by faith. When? After they had been compassed about 7 days. When? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Do you see the parallel? Here's my point. To say that we are saved without baptism is to say that the walls of Jericho would have fallen without marching. See my point? People want to do away with this part right here. You are the children of God by faith. When are they the children of God by faith? That would be like doing away with this last part here. The walls of Jericho fell down by faith. Yes, when? When they were compassed about 7 days. We are the children of God by faith. When? When we've been baptized. If you take the position that a person can be a child of God without baptism, that's equivalent to saying that you could have knocked down those walls without marching. Brethren, I love the story of Jericho. This heavily fortified city that had probably prided itself for being impenetrable. And yet it fell down by God and His people. Let me say one thing about Jericho and we're done. Jericho was conquered not by force, but by faith. Brethren, do you have the faith that can knock down walls? That's something we ought to be working on. Truly, the story of Jericho, the conquering of that great city, is a story that never gets old. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, we never conclude a service without offering the Lord's invitation, an opportunity for you to come to Jesus in humble obedience. Will you come this morning believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and He is? But understand that saving faith is an obedient faith. It is an active, working faith. The Lord Himself said you must repent, you must confess, and you must be baptized. If you'll take those simple steps, you'll rise up out of that watery grave born again. I don't care what sins you've committed, they'll all be washed away by the blood of Christ. Why leave here with the burden of sin? Jesus is offering to take it all away. You can leave here a new creature in Christ, having been born again. My friends, if you've never obeyed the gospel, or if you have obeyed but you've fallen away, this invitation's for you. For the sake of your soul, come forward right now as together we stand and sing.